So if this is your first time here, welcome to SFCC. This is our English service, and hopefully you'll stick around and we can get to know you better a little later and have some lunch and stuff like that. But let's pray as we open up. Heavenly Father, we come here to worship you, Lord, to declare that you are worthy. We worship with our hearts, with our song, with our mouths. But Lord, now help us to worship with our minds as we just come to your word. Help us to see and understand what you would have to speak to us, Lord, now. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read our text together today. So we're in Acts 15, 36 to 41. And this is from the NIV translation. And it's in your bulletin. So here at SFCC, we will read it aloud. So verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the title of this sermon is called The Breakup. Okay. So have you ever had a friend who went through a really bad breakup? No? Okay, breaking up is a really difficult thing, right? Not just to go through, but also to watch, right? It's a severing of a relationship, of trust, of intimacy. It's about burning old memories and trying to move on with your life. Now, if you've ever dated before, you know how painful breakups can be, right? Especially in high school, right? Breakups are like the end of the world, aren't they? Right, when news of a breakup gets out, it seems to be what the entire school is buzzing about, right? Now, from my experience, us guys, we'll be like, "Hey, man, you okay? Yeah, don't worry about it. There's other fish in the sea. Right? Come on, let's go play some video games or something. Let's go." Right? Our girls are a little different, aren't they? Girls, they wanna talk about it. They wanna analyze it. Like, what went wrong? Whose fault was it? Oh, he totally deserved it. No, you know what? He totally didn't deserve me. Right, that's what high school breakups were like, at least when I was back in high school, back in 1947. Yeah. Nowadays, it seems like people can break up over text messages, right? Two words, it's over. Right? Or how about the Facebook breakup? Relationship status has gone from in a relationship to it's complicated, or to single, right? Now, it sure seems like times are changing. Hollywood and celebrity breakups they're nothing new. But back when I was growing up, when celebrities announced a split, it was big news, right? It was shocking. It would sell magazines. Nowadays, it seems to be expected. Now, if you don't keep up with Entertainment Tonight, it's hard to keep track of who's with who, who's having a baby with who. Divorces are now commonplace, and marriages break up over seemingly trivial and selfish reasons, irreconcilable differences. Now, I looked up some statistics, and according to the CDC, the divorce rate is over half the marriage rate, 6.8 versus 3.6 per 1,000 population. That means that in this country, every other marriage ends in divorce. Isn't that sad? Now, you want to know something that's even sadder? The Christian divorce rate is pretty much exactly the same. That's right. Over 50% of Christian marriages end in a breakup. It seems like the whole world is breaking up, doesn't it? Now, today's story, which we just read, has one of the saddest breakups in the entire New Testament. As we've seen in the past few weeks, Paul and Barnabas, they've been on quite an adventure. They've suffered persecution, rejection, stonings, and beatings. they've also seen some successes, like conversions, miracles, the Spirit of God moving and working among the Gentiles. They'd been through a lot on their journeys. And now when Paul proposes that they go on the second missionary journey, right, we see something unimaginable, something that just doesn't seem to be in character for these two apostles, this dynamic duo. They break up. Now this morning, we'll look at two causes of this breakup and consider how these reasons, you know, they affect us, how they cause breakups in our life and in the church. So if you would open in your bulletin and take a look at my outline, you'll see these 2 points, okay, desertion and disagreement. So let's take a look at our first reason, desertion. Now, what is desertion? Well, it's related to the word desert. That's desert with one S, not dessert like the food that has two S's, okay? So what does it mean to desert someone? I think a good place to start is to analyze the word itself. D-E, means to undo something. Like to deconstruct is to undo something that was constructed, right? Or derail is to undo something that was on a rail. D means to undo. Now, cert is a little bit trickier. Cert comes from the Latin word serere, meaning to join together, like the word series, S-E-R, series, to join together. So to desert something or someone literally means to undo what was joined together, to take it apart, to split it apart, to break up. So that's what Mark did to Paul and Barnabas. He deserts them. Verse 38, Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them. Now at the end of Acts 12, we know that John Mark was traveling with Paul and Barnabas. The very last verse of chapter 12 says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now it's clear that Mark was with them at the beginning of their journey. In Acts 13:5, it tells us that when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So John, Mark, was with them the whole time, right? Well, in the beginning at least. He was seeing the things they were seeing, proclaiming the things that they were proclaiming about salvation, about faith, about Jesus. But suddenly, he leaves them in the middle of their trip. Acts 13:13 says, Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He deserted them. Right in the middle of their work, like a soldier running from battle, he deserted them. Now we're not told exactly why he left. All we know is that he left them, and Paul seems to be pretty sore about it. Now, let's think for a second. What are some reasons why Mark would have left them? Was he just homesick? Maybe he couldn't deal with the dangers of the trip. Perhaps the rejection and persecution at the hand of the Jews finally got to him. The text doesn't say. All we know for sure is that it wasn't planned for him to leave. It wasn't an arrangement that they had made. He deserted them, and Paul considered Mark to be unreliable. Now, personally, I suspect that when Mark agreed to go on that first missionary journey, he didn't know what to expect. Perhaps Mark didn't really know what it meant to preach the gospel, to do evangelism. It sounded good. It seemed like the right thing to do. But he didn't expect it would be so difficult, that it would require making sacrifices and facing hardship. Now, being a missionary is not a glamorous life. I used to think that being a missionary would be full of fun and excitement about seeing God's power moving and working 24/7 and people coming to Christ left and right. Right? Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be fun to be a part of that? I thought it would be about going to exotic places and meeting new people, people who wanted to hear the gospel, people who would cling to your every word. I mean, being a missionary means you're doing God's work. And of course, people are going to roll out the red carpet for you, right? God's going to pave the streets with gold for you, make sure everything goes smoothly, because you're doing God's work. Do you think that's what missions is really like? Because I've talked to several missionaries, and that's not the story they tell me. Being a missionary is a tough life. You're constantly looking for financial support, making trips and presentations on the home turf just so you can set things up to go out in the field. And when you do get out there in the field, it's not people being converted left and right or miracles and wonders happening before your eyes. No, it's slow, painful, thankless work. Building relationships that might not last, having doors slammed in your face, high stress, little immediate payoff. Being a missionary is not a glamorous life of adventure and spiritual highs. It's not a career choice or a fun family vacation. It's a calling. It is tough work, filled with sacrifices, responsibilities, requiring patience and perseverance. It needs to be sustained by constant prayer and the emotional, spiritual support of a church family. It's understandable that if you go into the mission field with the wrong expectations, you might leave. You might desert, ditch, just like Mark did. I suspect a lot of it has to do with false expectations. Isn't that a big reason why people desert? Why they quit things halfway? Right? They start out thinking one thing, but when they start to realize it's not what they dreamed, they bail out. Right? That's human nature. Marriage is like that. Right? When you start to realize, hey, this isn't a fairy tale, some people, they just ditch. Right? Jobs, ministry, everything. You have to know what you're getting yourself into. And likewise, being a Christian is the same way. It's not a glamorous life filled with blessings and happiness all the time, singing kumbaya and church potlucks and great sermons every week. That's just a pie-in-the-sky pipe dream. Before you become a Christian, you need to realize what a commitment it is. You have to count the cost. Being a Christian is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's about dying to yourself, about swallowing your pride. It's about obedience and faith, taking up your cross and following after Jesus. It's following him wherever he might lead, not necessarily where we want to go. Right? Doing things his way, not ours. Now, I want to tell you a story. In John chapter 6, Jesus was at the height of his popularity. People were flocking from all around just to hear him teach, to see him do miracles and wonders, to receive healing. Now, once there was such a large crowd that they had nothing to eat. And you know how the story goes, right? He takes a few loaves of bread and some small fish from this boy, right? And he gives thanks and he multiplies it so that the whole crowd ate and was satisfied. Now, when the people saw what he had done, they said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And you know what? They wanted to make Jesus king. But Jesus departed them because his time had not yet come. Right? He sent his disciples across the sea, and then later he catches up to them walking on water, right? Well, the crowds, they also caught up to him, and they wanted some more of that bread, right? It's kind of like Oliver Twist, like, "Can I have some more?" But instead, Jesus says these weird things, right? He says, "I am the bread of life," right? "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life." Now remember, Jesus was at the height of his popularity, right? Everybody wanted to follow him. Everyone wanted to be around him. People were clinging to his every word. But then they hear this weird stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they're like, "What in the heck are you talking about?" And Jesus scolds them, right, saying, some of you don't really believe in me because you don't have the Spirit. You don't really want eternal life. You're just here for the food. Now, here's where I'm getting at. At the end of the chapter, verses 66 and 67, and I quote, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Listen to those words. Imagine how it must have been like for Jesus to say that. How lonely and abandoned he must have felt, deserted by his own disciples, rejected by the ones he loved, crucified by the ones he came to save. Jesus has been deserted before. You may have even deserted him before. But you know what's so awesome about Jesus? He doesn't desert you. Right? He didn't give up halfway through his mission, though he was tempted to. He didn't just get up and leave at the Garden of Gethsemane, though he easily could have. No, Jesus went through with his mission, knowing full well what it meant. His death brought us peace with God. He knew what it would take, what price had to be paid, and he took it to the cross. Now, for all those times when we sin against him, when we rebel and disobey him, he can say, it is finished. I forgive you. For all those times when we desert him, deny him, try to run from him, he can say, I'll never leave you. Count the cost. If you really knew the price that Jesus paid, how much he really, really loves you, you would never desert him. Count the cost. We have to really understand what Jesus asks of us to be his disciples. Otherwise, we might have false expectations and be disillusioned and just desert him later on, right? Saying, this isn't what I signed up for. Well, what did you sign up for? Count the cost. Now back to our story in Acts. We see that this problem of Mark's desertion brings about a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Right? Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along on their second missionary journey, but Paul said no. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Right here, this is the breakup. Now, what was this disagreement about? Well, it's pretty clear. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along, and Paul said no. Now, why would Barnabas feel so strongly to risk it all for Mark, to risk his ministry, his friend, all to bring along this deserter, John Mark? Now, one thing that's not made clear here, but we know from other scripture, is that John Mark is actually Barnabas' nephew. Colossians 4:10 tells us that. That's right. Barnabas and Mark were family. Now, family always seems to bring about disagreements, doesn't it? Now, who here has a family that never fights? I don't see any hands raised. Right. Now, if you grew up with siblings, I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. Right? Siblings are always disagreeing about something, right? I grew up with a little sister, and boy, we fought about everything. Who got the bigger piece of cake? Who got to sit in the front seat? Who got to choose what to watch on TV? Little things. Everything. Now, you would think, as people grow older, they'd grow out of this selfish sibling rivalry, right? Yeah, right. Now, you want to see a real family feud? Let's bring money to the table. Now, isn't that one of the rules of thumb? Never lend money to family. It always turns out bad, right? You might feel obligated to lend even though you don't really want to, or it might get awkward asking for that money back, or sometimes maybe you're just enabling a family member to make bad choices. On and on it goes. Now, you want to see some of the ugliest family fighting you'll ever see? Watch siblings fight over an inheritance. the infighting and the backstabbing, you'll swear that they're not even related. Now, Genesis 25 begins a story of sibling rivalry and family disagreements that shows just how ugly things can get. It tells of the birth of two brothers, twins. The first was born, and he was named Esau. The second one was born, clutching onto the heel of his brother, and thus he was named Jacob, which means he takes by the heel or he attacks from behind. It was as if, even from birth, Jacob wanted to be firstborn, to rule over his brother. Now Jacob, he was cunning, and he later tricked his brother Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. I guess Esau wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Now much later, Jacob tricked his blind old dad for his father's blessing by disguising himself like his older brother. And when Esau found out about this, he was so angry he wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled away from his family, away from his homeland. He was forced to run for his life. Family, it causes fights and disagreements all the time, even in Genesis, from the beginning. Now, what about church family? Does church family always get along? Do we ever disagree with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We know what happens when one congregation disagrees with another, or when one pastor butts heads with another. We've seen church splits or congregational fighting, or churches arguing over how money ought to be spent or how things ought to be done. And that's just at the local church level. Churches disagree with each other at the macro level as well. Disagreements in church polity and theology. We see denominations splintering off, splits happening within denominations themselves. Right? Roman Catholicism and Protestantism arguing over the role of the church. Or Presbyterians and Baptists arguing over how baptism ought to be done. PCA, PCUSA, ABC, SBC, all these things, all these disagreements, they threaten church unity. All this fighting stems from selfishness and pride, arrogance and idolatry. Sure, we need to hold fast to our convictions, to be firm on what we believe. But at some point, can't we just agree to disagree? Nobody's got it all figured out. Nobody's theology is 100% correct. We won't be able to know the truth fully on this side of eternity. I think we need to remind ourselves that when we approach God, we must approach him with great humility. At some level, it all comes down to faith. So can't we just put our differences aside and focus on what we have in common? That we are great sinners, and Christ is a great Savior. And we've all been sent to bring this message to a dark and dying world. Now, this afternoon, we've talked a lot about the ugly truth. Things that cause breakups and breakdowns in relationships, family, the church. We said that false expectation can lead to desertion. Sometimes we don't really know what we're getting ourselves into, be it marriage or ministry or missions or even just the Christian life. We need to continually count the cost. We need to know what it means to be a disciple, what Jesus demands from us. Remember his heartbreaking words, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Now this afternoon, we've also seen how disagreements can threaten church unity and cause breakups within the church. We need to come together with humility and understanding and focus on what we have in common, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. It's not a competition. We're not out to cheat each other out of our birthright, to steal our Father's blessing. We've already been given everything in Christ. We've been given this great privilege of telling this gospel to the world. We can't be fighting amongst ourselves Otherwise, what kind of witness does that show to the outside world? It's like watching a dysfunctional family on one of those daytime talk shows. And you just look at them fighting and bickering, and you can't help but shake your head and think, boy, I'm glad I'm not a part of that family. Is that how you want the world to see us? Earlier in the sermon, I said, it seems like the whole world is breaking up. And in a sense, it is. The whole world is breaking up, falling apart. Things are going from bad to worse. And I think it's a result of the ultimate breakup, the fall. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God, sin entered the world and messed everything up. Not just our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with the entire cosmos. Genesis 3, the fall of man, is the root of all breakups, the ultimate breakup. Now, if we end here this afternoon, it'd be a little depressing, wouldn't it? All these breakups and no closure. But the story doesn't end here, because we have a God who delights in reconciliation, in redemption, in restoration. Now here, all the stories that I brought up today eventually have happy endings. When Jesus asked the 12 disciples, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Do you know what Peter says in response? He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One, the Holy One of God." Now, isn't that a beautiful answer? And the 12 disciples, they stick with him. They stick with Jesus. And they become his most trusted friends. And those he walked with and talked with during the course of his earthly ministry. And eventually he commissions them and they become the 12 apostles, the pillars of the church. Now, number two, in our story of sibling rivalry, remember Jacob and Esau? Because Jacob stole his father's blessing and cheated Esau out of his birthright, and he flees for his life, years later, in Genesis 33, they cross paths again. And Jacob, he's still afraid of his brother. As Esau approached him with 400 men, 400 warriors, Jacob thought, oh, he was dead for sure. So Jacob divided up his camp in two so that some of them could escape. And then he went ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times, right, hoping that Esau might spare his wife and kids. Now, ready to receive the sword, ready to get what he deserved, he waited. And then something unexpected happened. Instead of striking Jacob, Esau embraced him, kissed him, and wept. Esau had forgiven Jacob for his treachery. He showed him grace. Eventually, Esau meets Jacob's wives and kids, and the two brothers are reconciled. And in our text this afternoon, Acts 15, it seems as if Paul never forgave John Mark, who caused this disagreement with Barnabas, right? But later on in his letters, it seems as if Paul also forgives Mark for his desertion. Paul sends for him when he's in prison. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, and he's writing to Timothy, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me. He is useful to me for service." And in the letter to Philemon, Paul also mentions Mark lovingly as a fellow worker in Christ. And likewise, Paul also mentions Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9:6 as a fellow preacher of the word. It seems as if the disagreement in Acts 15 wasn't the last word. And Paul eventually comes to forgive, respect, and treasure these two fellow ministers. Now, lastly, the sin of Adam and Eve is not the last word either, because God did not desert us and abandon us in our sin. He sent us his very Son to reconcile us to him, to redeem us. All of our disagreements and differences, the family squabbles that we might have amongst ourselves, shouldn't keep us from doing what really matters, worshiping our Lord and spreading the good news. God does not abandon us. Now, whatever brokenness you might have going on in your life, whatever disagreements or fights, maybe a relationship that needs to be mended, or maybe you yourself have deserted the Lord. Have you strayed from the straight and narrow? All of those things, doesn't matter. Bring those to God. Pray about them. He hears, He cares, and He can handle them. Our God doesn't leave things broken. He builds them back up. He doesn't leave things dead. He resurrects them. And just like He does for you and me, God is a God who reconciles, redeems, and restores all things. The breakup is not the last word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a God who does not desert us or abandon us. We thank You that the breakup is not the last word, that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to restore us. And not just us, but the whole creation, Lord. We thank You for this truth. We thank You for this lesson and all the stories that show us that You are a God who doesn't give up on us. Thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.